Matthew 27, verse number 22, the Bible says, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you'll help us from the Word of God. I pray that you'll be giving us everything that we need from the Word of God in this particular time. And God, I realize that you can work in a variety of ways in a service. You can touch the hearts of those that are saved. God, there might be lost ones here that you can deal with. God, you know all of us. You know where we stand as far as our service to you. I pray that you'll work with every one of us as it be your will. I pray that you'll impress us with truths that we need to be impressed with. I thank you for the fact that there's such richness in the Word of God. I thank you that there's such practicality to the Word of God, and I pray that you'll be using it this morning as it be your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I will take as my text those words from chapter 27, verse number 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want to ask the question or preach on this idea, have you rejected Jesus? I think there are probably many people out here, especially down south, if you were to ask them, have you rejected Jesus? Many of them might say, well, I've never rejected Jesus Christ. But I believe that there are many people that even would profess to be saved, and some perhaps that wouldn't profess to be saved, that would say, I've not rejected Christ, but in reality, they have rejected Jesus Christ. The question was asked here, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Jesus was on trial before Pilate. Pilate was on trial before God. There's a great number of witnesses watching. According to the book of Acts in chapter number 3 and verse number 13, Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. I find that interesting. Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. Pilate, of course, was a weak and corrupt and vacillating leader. On the other hand, there was one that was on trial that was pure, one that was on trial that was peaceable and was also strong. His face was set as a flint to do his duty. While at the same time, Pilate, he dithered, he fell away from the idea of doing what he should have done. Jesus Christ has set his face as a flint to do his duty, to go to the cross, to die for sinners. The mob had brought Jesus Christ to Pilate probably about 6 o'clock in the morning. And so I think that it might have been that for 3 grueling hours or so, Pilate was there with the mob and with Jesus trying to figure out how he could wiggle out of this situation, how he could get out of what he would have considered a very hard situation, and finally succumbed to sending Jesus Christ to be crucified. Pilate tried a number of things. Number one, announcing that he found no fault in Jesus. Shouldn't that have been enough for a judge to say, I find no fault in this one that I'm trying? And yet, the crowd did not back down. They were after blood. They wanted Jesus Christ to be crucified. Number two, sending Jesus to Herod. But, of course, that didn't work. He came back to Pilate. Number three, allowing people to choose between Jesus and Barabbas. Number four, symbolically washing his hands and attempting to appease the people with the chastisement or the scourging of Jesus. What a terrible way. What a terrible way to deal with Jesus Christ, a man that was absolutely, absolutely innocent, and yet to have him scourged, trying to appease. I still think he was trying to avoid actually sending Jesus Christ to be crucified. And then number six, attempting to push the responsibility for crucifying Jesus back on the Jews. You deal with a man. You brought the man to me. You deal with a man. And then also seeking some reason to release Jesus Christ. Pilate talked to Jesus Christ. I believe he would have liked to have found some way to get out of this thing in such a way that he retained his power, he retained his job, he retained his position. And yet he finally came to the point where he sent Jesus Christ to be crucified. Now, Pilate knew that it was wrong to send Jesus Christ to be crucified. But his job was at stake. His position was at stake. His power was at stake. Notice, if you will, chapter number 27 and beginning with verse number 20. The Scripture says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Barabbas, certainly one that was not would not be a good one to let out in the public, and yet they were persuaded that to ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The Scripture goes on, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so Pilate rejected Jesus Christ. The people rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ was the gift that it cannot be explained. It cannot be all told, the wonders of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the gift that was given unto mankind. Jesus Christ was the one that was to have been the Savior of sinners, and yet they rejected that wonderful gift. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." In Romans chapter number 5, there are a number of times that the word gift is used. In fact, I believe it is 6 times in 4 verses the word gift is used. There the Bible speaks of the free gift, the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, the free gift. And then in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. And so we might think about the gift of forgiveness. We might think about the gift of grace, the gift of imputed righteousness, the gift of everlasting life or eternal life. And of course, all of that is found in Jesus Christ. And so by the receiving of Jesus Christ, a person receives all of those things. He is the wonderful, He is the unspeakable gift that has been given unto men. Amen. In the book of 1 John, chapter number 5, the Bible says in verses 11 and 12, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." A person has the Son and he has life, everlasting life, eternal life. Or a person does not have the Son and he does not have everlasting life. In the book of John, chapter number 1, verses 11 and 12, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Many of you may have been in a service at some point in your life where some preacher held up a $1 bill before the people and maybe called up someone from the audience and said, "Now, I want to give you this $1 bill." And asked the person, "Now, I'm going to give it to you, but what do you have to do to receive it?" And so the person might have said, "Well, I've got to reach out and take it." And so Imagine him saying, well, just reach out and take it. And so he takes it. And so the preacher explains to the people, that is like the reception of salvation. That's what you do when you receive Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus Christ. You, as it might be said, you reach out and take Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that sometimes that kind of an illustration might be used. And you might say, well, I've heard it used. I've seen people saved when that particular illustration was used. It might be that you say, well, I remember when I was being dealt with about my sin, somebody used that particular illustration, or I've used that illustration in dealing with sinners, and I've told them, just like taking that dollar bill, you receive Jesus Christ. But sometimes, you know, I'm not opposing people using that, but sometimes in our effort to make things simple for sinners, we may actually oversimplify, and in fact, sometimes we may misrepresent the truth. I want you to consider instead, what if there was an individual that had a possession that was very valuable? A possession that was not only valuable, but also a possession that was very precious to him. And he spoke to someone and said, I want you to have this possession. It is valuable, it is precious to me, it'll be useful to you, and I want you to have this. But there are some stipulations. There are some things. It's not just you take it, but there are some things that go along with receiving this particular possession. Now imagine if the person said to that one that he was offering that possession to, number one, you must receive this possession with an humble and a contrite heart. This is not just lightheartedly snatching a dollar bill out of a preacher's hand. But instead, you must receive this possession with an humble and a contrite heart. Now, somebody here might say, well, I have heard somebody use that illustration. Somebody got saved. And hearing that illustration, hearing the truth of the Lord, got saved. So much of this goes back to the heart attitude. What is the heart attitude? Sometimes you may hear folks say things against someone, rushing someone through a written prayer. And yet, you may say, well, years ago, I was convicted of my sin. Somebody gave me a tract, told me to read that tract. It had a prayer at the bottom. I prayed that prayer. I got saved by the grace of God. What if your heart was prepared? If you approached it with a right heart attitude, then God can use that to save you. If you cry out to God in repentance and faith, God can use that to save you.
Amen.
And sometimes a person may repeat a prayer. Many times people have repeated prayers. I've done it in the past. And yet my heart was not right. I did not have that humble and contrite heart when I went to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a danger with people being sped through with their heart unprepared to come to Jesus Christ. So imagine this person having this particular object, and speaking as though he wanted to give it to someone, but at the same time, there were a few stipulations. Number one, the person must have an humble and contrite heart. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Psalm 51, verse 17. A broken, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I certainly believe that when a person comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit has done a work in that person's heart. The Holy Spirit has prepared that heart to accept Jesus Christ. If that person is going to be saved, it must be that God has prepared the heart. I'm certainly not a Calvinist, but on the other hand, I do believe God must prepare the heart.
Amen.
God prepares the heart by the conviction of sin and the convincing of truth. And so consider, first of all, that hard attitude. Then number two, imagine if that person said, I've got something very precious, I've got something very valuable, I've got something that could be very useful to you. But number two, you must believe a few basic truths that I will tell you wholeheartedly. You must believe these truths. Sometimes you may hear a story about someone in a faraway land, and perhaps they say that they got saved, and then later on they heard the gospel, they learned the gospel. People do not get saved without the gospel. People get saved when they have received a few basic truths, they understand those truths, and they accept those truths from the Word of God. The Bible talks about the Ethiopian eunuch. The Scripture says that Philip preached unto him Jesus, and the eunuch asked about being baptized. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A person must know, understand, and accept a few basic truths before he can get saved. Then number three, imagine if someone had a very precious and valuable gift. He said, I want to give it to you. He said it could be very useful to you, but you must apply it. It's not just that you reach out with your hands, but you must apply this gift. You may have a lot of people out there, they have prayed a prayer, they've made some kind of a profession of salvation, and yet they have never applied, as it might be said, the gift of salvation. They have never accepted Jesus Christ so that they were forever and wonderfully changed by the grace of God. I went forward, I prayed, and yet my heart was not, I did not have that right heart attitude. And then finally there came that point when I was 19 years of age and I was in my room alone. I fell on my knees. I cried out to God. God, save my soul. And I was forever and wonderfully changed.
Amen. Amen.
Now that's what happens when a person truly gets saved. But sometimes you may have a person that accepts the name of Jesus, and they can repeat back to you some of the things about Jesus. Perhaps they can tell you Bible stories about Jesus Christ, but they've never truly applied the gospel. They've never truly applied this gift in their own lives. Imagine if that person said, I've got this wonderful gift, valuable gift, precious gift, useful gift. You must apply it. You must accept some basic truths. You must have that heart attitude. And then, if you do not apply that gift, I'll come back eventually. And if I find that you have not applied that gift, I'll know that you really did not believe. You really did not accept what I said. Sometimes a person, they may mouth the words, they may repeat the prayer, they may make a profession, and all it is a profession. They've never been saved by the grace of God. Many a person does not come with that right heart attitude and does not believe those things that he should. And imagine a person saying, I've got this wonderful gift for you, but if you don't apply this gift, down the road, I'll come back, and I'll take that gift, that unapplied gift, from you. Who knows how many people today, they've been in church, they heard the gospel, they have the gospel. Right. And yet, they've never applied the gospel, and they've never been wonderfully changed by accepting the gospel. And one of these days, unless they accept Jesus Christ, their last opportunity will come and they'll lose that opportunity forever. And it doesn't matter how strong a profession a man makes. It doesn't matter how fondly he speaks of Jesus Christ. Still, if he has not applied that gift, then he'll lose the opportunity forever. Now, imagine if that person had this offer and he made it to a number of people. I've got this wonderful gift, precious gift, valuable gift, useful gift, and I want you to have it. And there are a few requirements for you to take it, but if you want it, then you can have it by meeting those requirements. You can have this gift. But imagine if that person tries to go out and give that gift to people, and there are some that violently, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling me you got a gift that I need, a gift that would be good for me, offering to me, making a few stipulations to go with it? Who do you think you are? I don't need your gift. Go on. As the gospel has been given, there have been some that have violently opposed the giving of the gospel. There have been some that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and sealed their own doom. There have been some that have blasphemed the Father, blasphemed the Son. There have been some that have persecuted those that have given the gospel. There are many that have violently opposed this gift, this wonderful gift, when they could have everlasting life. And then imagine if the man went to others and their attitude was somewhat different. Let's just say that there were some that were coldly indifferent. Let's say that there were some that they took it in their hands, but they were coldly indifferent toward this gift. They had no intention of applying the gift, but they wanted to get the person off their back. They wanted to get them off the doorstep. I just want you to go away. But they went ahead and took the gift in their hands. And then imagine if there were some that were very cordial about the gift, very warm about the gift. Imagine if there were some that took the gift, and let's say they read it in them, did not mean to apply the gift, but they took the gift, and perhaps they had the idea, I'll put it on the shelf, I'll use it as a decoration, I'll tell other people I've got this gift. In fact, my mother and father used to have one of these gifts up on the shelf, but with no intention to apply the gift. People can have different ways of rejecting Jesus Christ. If you gave a person a gift that was very valuable to you, and you saw their attitude, they took it with their hands, but not with their heart. They took it with their hands, they put it up on a shelf, they didn't care about it, they didn't want it, but they took it. People in a variety of ways may reject Jesus Christ. Not everyone is violent in their rejection. Some may be even cordial toward one that is trying to give them the gospel. Some may go along with someone that is trying to give them the gospel. But at the same time, they're rejecting Christ because they are not willing to apply the gospel and to truly, with a heart, accept Jesus Christ. Some may nicely say, I have one of these. I got one back years ago when I was baptized as a baby. I got one of those, and so I've got the same thing you've got. When actually they don't have Christ, they've got some works instead of Christ. No matter how a person rejects Jesus Christ, rejection is rejection. And any time a person rejects Jesus Christ, they reject everlasting life. And many people have rejected everlasting life. And some people may be very religious, and some people may be cordial, nice about it, but still, they have rejected Jesus Christ, even with professions, have rejected Jesus Christ. The receiving of Jesus Christ, if a person says, I have received Jesus Christ, and in that so-called reception of Jesus Christ, their heart, they did not wholeheartedly accept Jesus Christ. And also, as a result of that, they were not birthed into the family of God. They did not become a son of God. They were not made a new creature. They were not everlastingly changed. Well, if that's the case, then they really didn't get saved. I believe there are so many people that would say, I have accepted Christ, when actually, if the truth were known, they have rejected Christ. Let me deal with a few things concerning the reception of Jesus Christ. How is a person to receive Jesus Christ? First of all, to receive Christ, the sinner must have an elementary knowledge and understanding of some basic truths. The Bible talks about the four soils. Of course, the sower, the seed, and the soil, Matthew chapter number 13. And there was some growth, as it might be said, and a couple of the kinds of seeds. There was one that there's no indication of any growth whatsoever, and that is wayside seed. Wayside seed was a picture of one that did not have understanding. He received the word, but he did not have understanding. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. If a person is going to receive Christ, he must first of all know that he is a sinner, know that he has transgressed the law of God, know that he's in trouble with God, and there's a punishment to come. If a person is to accept Jesus Christ, he must have some understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch said that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not just another prophet or preacher or good person. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If a person is to accept Jesus Christ, he must have an understanding, a basic understanding of the gospel. Jesus Christ died and buried, rose again. And, of course, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. A person must have a basic understanding of some simple truths of the Word of God when he comes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Then, the sinner, if he is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, must accept the free gift without trusting any of his works at the same time. The Rock of Ages, that song says, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Amen. Nothing else, nothing in my hands. I'm not bringing you anything for this. I'm just coming to you and accepting Christ. I dealt with this some at my mother's funeral. But Romans chapter number 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace, there's no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. It must be purely by grace, or it must be purely by works. It cannot be a mixture of the two. No. If a person comes to Jesus Christ, he says he wants to be saved. At the same time, he still holds on to, he still has some faith in his infant baptism or so-called baptism. God will not save him if he comes to Christ like that. God will not save a sinner that comes to Him trusting in anything plus Jesus. The only way a person can be saved is to come to Jesus Christ and trusting Him alone for salvation. Then number three, for a person, a sinner, to receive Jesus Christ, he must receive the gift without rebelliously clinging to sins. Now, when I came to Christ, I was a sinner before I got saved. I was an unsaved sinner. After I got saved, I was a saved sinner. I had sins. I still have sins. But when a person comes to Christ, he cannot come to Christ with the attitude that there are these things I refuse to cease. I know God has condemned them, but I refuse to turn from them. If a person comes to Christ and he says he wants to accept Jesus Christ, but at the same time he is rebelliously, defiantly clinging to sin, he'll not be saved like that. And Jesus Christ dealt with a rich young ruler. What a great example that was. And in the case of the rich young ruler, Jesus Christ said, "One thing thou lackest." Now, Jesus Christ dealt with commandments. I believe that if it had been the will of God, Jesus Christ could have gone through commandment after commandment after commandment and said, "You're wrong here, you're wrong here, you're wrong here." I believe that Jesus Christ could have gone through his life and picked him apart because of his sinfulness. And yet, Jesus Christ said, "One thing thou lackest." And I believe the reason why Jesus Christ said that was because that was the linchpin, as it might be said. That was the one thing. If he would turn from that to Christ, he could be saved. And what he needed to turn from was a trust in riches to trust in Christ. But he refused to do that. If that man had come down the aisle, many an independent Baptist church, come down the aisle acting very respectful, acting humble, kneeling down, speaking respectfully. The man said, "Good master." The man came running. It seemed as though there was an urgency about him. If that man had come down the aisle in many of independent Baptist church, then he may have been quickly run through a prayer, and it would have been said that he's been saved by the grace of God. Now, I know this. I've dealt with people enough to know that even if I try, I don't want false professions, but even if I try to deal with people right, I may get a false profession sometime. And yet I believe that we ought to try not to. And in the case of Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ could pick out that one thing? Say, "One thing thou lackest." I believe there's so many ways a man had failed, but there was one thing that he was lacking. Many times when God is dealing with a sinner to come to him, there is one thing in particular he is dealing with that sinner about. And oftentimes a sinner in rebellion and defiance clings to that sin. If a person comes to Christ like that, God won't save him. Remember, I dealt with this earlier. The broken, the contrite heart. A person must come to Christ with a contrite heart. And then as well, the sinner must receive the gift by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I don't know that we have this problem so much in the United States yet. We may have it more in time to come. But in some countries, of course, there can be the problem of people supposedly coming to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet at the same time holding on to other gods. As though this is just another god. I'll add this new god to my list of gods. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, if a person doesn't care about if souls are really saved or not, if a person is dealing with someone that's got a number of gods, he might say, "Well, you can keep those gods, but here, take Jesus too." God will not save a man that is clinging to gods and accepting Jesus Christ as just another god. Yes. He will not save him like that. Now, I want to go back to this idea. I know that people may say, well, I think the illustration has been used effectively, this idea of holding up a dollar bill, and if you want it, take it, and so on. But there are some requirements that God places on the sinner. In no way is this a sinner earning his salvation. But a man must come to the Lord with a contrite heart, an humble heart, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A man must come to Jesus Christ with some basic understanding of some things. A man cannot get saved without the gospel. He must have some basic understanding of things, knowledge and understanding of some things. There are just some things that a man must have. A man cannot come to Jesus Christ in a rebellious, defiant attitude against God while at the same time wanting to take his salvation from him. God won't save him like that. And a man must come to accept Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. I think there are many people out there that have, as it might be said, taken the gift in their hands, but never in the heart. They've taken the gift in the hand, so to speak. Maybe they've got it on the shelf somewhere. But it's very evident that they have never taken it in the heart because of the fact that they do not have the evidences of salvation that are listed in the book of 1 John. Thank God, thank the Lord, that salvation, the gospel, is so simple that even a little child can come to Christ. Thank the Lord, you don't have to know the meaning of repentance. You don't have to know theological terms. If you got the right heart attitude, you cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of God, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing a few basic truths, you can be saved by the grace of God. A person that is 6 years old, a person that is 106 years old, can be saved by the grace of God. And in every case, God will make an everlasting and wonderful change in the individual that is saved by the grace of God. But I believe there are a lot of people out there that would say they have accepted Jesus when the truth is they've really rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected Him by just simply being willing to take Him in the gift in their hands, as it might be said. And they've never taken it to the heart. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord.